We're going to continue this morning our study of the Gospel of John. We began last week, chapter 9. And in chapter 9, you may remember that Jesus has just left the temple. He's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And he and his disciples come across this man who's a beggar. He's blind, and he's been blind since birth. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about it. I want you to think about this person. He's been in darkness all his life. He has never seen anything. You know, you might try and describe a rainbow to this man, but it just, you know, there's no way that he could even imagine it. He's never seen colors. He has little or limited understanding of design, movement, and the vast world beyond him. For example, he may come up and, you know, feel a horse and kind of understand that this is a big animal. But to describe him a horse running, you know, he wouldn't be able to conceive that. Or to try to describe to him, you know, a bridge that spans a body of water. Or to try to describe to him a bird flying through the air. He wouldn't be able to comprehend it. Now, I'd like to do a little experiment here because I'd like to, for you to kind of empathize with this man. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to count to 10. Okay, so when I say begin, I want you to close your eyes and keep them closed until I reach 10. Okay, ready? Begin. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004. 1005, 1006, 1007, 1008, 1009, 1010. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Now, some of you really enjoyed that. In fact, some of you may have dozed off. Others of you were thinking, okay, hurry it up, would you? Would you count a little faster? Now, you may have noticed when you closed your eyes that you could still see some light. And there's a reason for that. That's because those of us who can see, the light that's there is the image is recorded on, you know, the back of our retina. And you still get those light signals from the brain. But this man born blind doesn't have any of that. This man born blind only has one color, and that color is black. That's all he's ever seen every second of his life. So he lives in darkness all the time. He can't see himself. He cannot see others. He cannot see what's going around him. And before we talk about what Jesus says and does to this blind man, I'd like to point out the fact that Jesus often talked about spiritual blindness. There's physical blindness, and there's spiritual blindness. So a person who is spiritually blind, just like a person who's physically blind cannot see himself, a person who's spiritually blind cannot see his own sin. A person who's spiritually blind cannot see the sin in others. He may think there's nothing wrong with certain things and go along with it and even enjoy it. The person who's spiritually blind cannot see or understand God. He cannot see or understand that God is holy. He can't see or understand that Jesus is God. He can't see or understand that Jesus is the Savior. He can't see or understand why Jesus would die on a cross. The person who's spiritually blind may hear or read the Bible, but it doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't understand it. He's spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The majority of the people in this world are spiritually blind. They walk in spiritual darkness. They have little or no knowledge of the true and living God. And so now I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 9. If you have the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, it's on page 758. And so, as we talked about these opening verses last week in chapter 9, verse 1 says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And now, skip down to verse 5, because verse 5, 6, and 7 are the three verses we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 5, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he says that, we'll kind of see this in context, that he says that right when he's standing in front of this blind man. Now, what do you think this blind man thinks when he hears Jesus say that? He hears Jesus say, I am the light of the world. And he's probably thinking, well, that's not going to do me any good. I'm blind. But the point is, it is going to do him some good. That's the reason the light of the world came into the world, is to open the eyes of the blind. And so you may know of people who are not believers, and you may think, oh, they'll never come to know Christ. Yes, they can come to know Christ. God can open the eyes of anyone. There's nothing too difficult for him. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has said, I'm the light of the world. He said it back in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not stumble in the darkness. A very powerful statement. And we talked about that for several months ago when we were in chapter 8. But light has deep significance to the Jewish people and the history of the Jewish people. You remember that the Jews were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to bring the people of Israel out of slavery. And as they left, you remember they left at night. And God's presence was evident among them in a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire gave light so that they could see as they walked in the darkness and escaped slavery. The great king and prophet David said this, for the Lord is my light and my salvation. And now Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Yes, it is a direct claim to deity. But there's more to that. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the light of the world? What does that mean to us as we think about Jesus being the light of the world? It means that he shows me the way. It means that he reveals what the world is really like. Sometimes we get our ideas about, you know, what is right and wrong from television, from the internet, from the movies. No. We're to look to Jesus. He is our light. He'll tell us what's really going on, what's really right and wrong. He'll show us what is true. He'll show us what's going on around us. Jesus, as the light of the world, reveals my sin and my need for a Savior. He makes this statement. He says, actually, in verse 5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does Jesus mean, while I'm in the world? Well, while he was in the world, his physical body was there. And people could look to him and see him and know that his life was different. They could listen to his words and know that the word of God came from him. But now, of course, he's not here physically. But just because he's not here physically, doesn't mean he's not the light of the world. He's still the light of the world. And Jesus didn't say, I would cease to be the light of the world after my crucifixion. They weren't ready to either hear or understand that. But now that Jesus is gone, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Because the light of Christ is revealed in two ways now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Scripture says that the gospel is the light of Christ. That verse that I just read from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is the gospel, the good news that God has come, the good news that Christ, the Son of God, has died and paid the penalty for our sins, the good news that we can be cleansed and forgiven and inherit eternal life. That is the light that brings us to Christ. And then you remember that Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You see, once we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Lord, the Spirit of God comes to live in us so that The light of Christ literally lives and shines through us. So we are to be his light wherever he sends us. We are to be a light in our home. If you're a student, you're to be a light on campus. You're to be a light at work or wherever God sends you. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So now Jesus, the light of the world, is present on earth in and through us. And then, after making this statement, Jesus gives this blind man some instructions. He says in verse 6, "Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's face. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing." Now I want you to kind of imagine you're there watching this. Jesus bends down to the ground, spits on the ground, takes the sand and dirt, makes some little mud. He puts it on the eye of this man. And this man allows him to put this mud on his face. So he must have had some degree of trust in Jesus. And then Jesus gives him instructions. He says, "Go to the pool of Siloam." So the man goes his way. Jesus goes a different direction. This man probably had to have somebody lead him to the pool of Siloam. I think that's significant too. We can be used to help lead people to open their eyes. So the man gets to the pool, and the pool is called Siloam. And John, the disciple who wrote this book, who was there and watched this, wants us to know that the name Siloam means sent. That's very significant. Now this pool, the pool of Siloam, was made 700 years before Jesus was born by King Hezekiah. There was a spring, the spring of Gihon, in the valley of Kidron. And King Hezekiah made a tunnel from that pool, which was outside the city of Jerusalem, under the city wall and into the city. And the reason Hezekiah did that was so that they would always have a water source within the walls of the city, so that if they were attacked or seized by an army, they wouldn't lose their water supply. And so the name of this pool was called Sent because the water was sent from outside the city into the city. And the reason, Jesus could have sent this man to a number of pools. There was a number of pools in and around Jerusalem. You remember that the lame man was by the pool of Bethesda. He could have sent this guy to the pool of Bethesda, but he didn't. He sent him to the pool of Sent. And I think that's significant because, everything Jesus does and says has meaning. And Jesus has told us over and over again that the Father has sent him. All of you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." And then you know what the next verse says? The next verse says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And so over and over again, Jesus is saying, "The Father has sent me." He not only says it in chapter 3, he says it in chapter 5, he says it in chapter 6, he says it in chapter 7, he says it in chapter 8. For the Father has sent me to do his will. And so, just as this man has to go to the pool of Sent to receive his sight, spiritual cleansing must come from going to the true Siloam, the one sent by the Father to save sinners. Jesus is the one who is sent from God. And we must come to him in order to receive our spiritual sight. So this man goes to the pool. But whenever I read the scripture, I don't know if you do this, but whenever I read scripture, I'll read of an incident or something that Jesus did, and I'll sit there and think about, what if? What if, for example, this guy was preoccupied and didn't even hear Jesus talking to him? Don't bother me, man. I'm texting my friends. Don't bother me. I'm hanging out with my buddies. I've got things to do. And that's kind of the point. Today, in this age, there are so many things to distract us. The television, our activities, the computer, these games. It's much more difficult for us to hear the voice of God. What if this man had never heard Jesus talk to him? Well, here's what would happen. He'd still be in darkness. I think many people are in darkness because they're so preoccupied. And that can affect us as Christians as well. Oftentimes we Christians get so busy, so preoccupied. And I just want to mention that because we need to make time to hear the voice of God. And that's why we come to church. We come to church to hear the voice of God. But God doesn't want to just speak to us on Sunday. He wants to speak to us every day. And so we need to make that time to listen to his voice. And then I thought about this. What if, you know, here Jesus says, go to the pool and wash. What if this guy said, oh, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we respond to God like that, don't we? God tells us to do something, and we resist. What if this man had said no to Jesus? He would have remained in darkness. What a tragedy that would be. I'm telling you, it's a tragedy anytime you say no to Jesus about anything. And I can tell you a number of things that Jesus has already told us to do. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus is telling you right now to repent of your sins. To turn away from those things that are dragging you down. To put your trust completely in Him. You're not going to get to heaven by being good and doing your best. You could never be good enough. God is holy. Heaven is a holy place. You can only be saved by humbling yourself before God and depending completely on His mercy. And that's why Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus tells us to follow Him, to tell the truth. He tells us to get baptized, to tithe. He tells us to reach out to our neighbors. And when we obey Him, we are always blessed. Our life will change. If we make it our passion to listen to Jesus and to obey Him. It's a thrill to obey Jesus and to see the blessings pour out from His throne. And so, this guy obeys Jesus. He goes to the pool Siloam sent, and he washes, you know, he probably splashed the water on his face to get that mud off. There's no healing power in that pool. You know, you think about those of you who know the Old Testament, you know there's that story about Nahum, who was a Syrian commander of an army, and he had leprosy. And there was this little girl in his home who was a servant who had been captured from the Jews. And this little girl says to Nahum, her master, she says, you know, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you. And so Nahum gets his entire army together, and he goes to Israel, to Samaria. And he gets a letter from the king. The king writes a letter to the king of Israel and says, please heal my servant Nahum of his leprosy. And the king of Israel, you know, he freaks out. He says, I can't heal anybody. What does he think? I'm God. He's just trying to pick a fight with me. And then Elijah, the prophet, sends the king a note. Send him over here to me. And so Nahum comes to the prophet Elijah. And Elijah doesn't even come down and talk to him. Elijah sends his servant out with a message. And he tells Nahum, go to the Jordan River and dip in the river 7 times. And you remember what Nahum said? I'm not going to do that. That stinking river, I got plenty of rivers back in Syria. I don't need to go in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is a muddy river. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but you know, all that silt comes down from the Sea of Galilee, and you look at the river. It's not a beautiful, you know, crystal clear river. It's a brown, muddy river. And that was Nahum's first response. I'm not going to do that. And so, you know, his officers under him come to Nahum and say, hey, listen, calm down. If he'd have told you to do something great, you'd probably done it. Just do what the man says. So Nahum goes to the Jordan River. And he's probably got all these, you know, terrible sores all over. His flesh is white. His flesh is raw. He walks into this muddy Jordan River 7 times. comes out and his skin is brand new like a baby's skin. And so what does Nahum do? Do you remember? He's an Assyrian. He's not a Jew. He goes back to Elijah. He says, you know, he tries to give Elijah these gifts. Gold, you know, changes of clothes. And Elijah says, no, I don't need them. You keep them. And then Nahum says, well, grant me this. Let me get a couple of, you know, of donkey loads of this dirt here in Israel and carry it back to my, you know, to my land. And I'm going to worship the Lord from now on. But forgive me of this one thing. When I go with the king into, you know, into the temple of Dagon and I have to hold the king's hand, forgive me for bowing down in the temple of Dagon. And Elijah says, go in peace. His master, the king of Assyria, worshiped an idol. But Nahum said, no longer. I'm going to worship the true and living God. And he became a believer. And here's this man. He goes to the pool of Siloam. He puts this water on his face, and all of a sudden, light floods into his eyes. He must have started blinking. He probably, you know, was blinded. And then just think about it. Everywhere he turns his head, he sees things that he's never seen before. I mean, just think about what that would be like. He's never seen his parents. He sees his parents. He's never seen his brothers and sisters. He's never seen his neighbors. He holds up a blade of grass and says, wow, would you look at that? What color did you say this is? Green? Wow, I didn't know a blade of grass could be so beautiful. Look at those trees. Of course, you know, in Israel, there's palm trees, you know. I felt the base of a palm tree. I didn't know there was all this stuff on top. Wow. Can you imagine the excitement, the awe of the moment? Everything he sees is like, wow. You know, that's what happens when you come to Christ and you receive your spiritual sight. When your eyes are open to see the things of God. You know, you come to Christ and you think, wow, the one who created the heavens and the earth cares about me? Woo! The one who created the moon and the stars and the galaxies loves me? Wow! The God who created everything I see became a man and died for me? Wow! The God who created me is willing to forgive me? After all the junk I've said, all the junk I've thought, all the stupid things I've done? Wow! And not only does he love me, he's willing to forgive me and lead me and guide me. Wow. I mean, there's a lot of people in this world. He's really going to guide me and help me? Whew. And he's not only going to guide me, but he's going to receive me into heaven and give me eternal life? Wow. Now, some of us, I'm mentioning this because, you know, some of us have lost our wow factor. You know what I mean? We take our eyes for granted. We take our relationship with God for granted. There's so much that God wants us to see and know. And we miss out on it. Or don't realize the significance of it. But just as this man received his sight, God wants to give spiritual sight to people. Now, I may be taking this a little bit too far, so bear with me for a minute here. But since most of us, if not all of us here, are Christians, that's why we're here, because we love the Lord. And all of us have spiritual eyes because of what Christ has done for us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I want to encourage you to trust Christ this morning so that the eyes of your heart can be opened. You know, that's what Scripture says. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened to see the glories of God. And that's what happens when we receive Christ. But you know, for some of us, well really, for all of us, our eyesight is kind of dim. You know, in fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for now I see in a mirror dimly. You know, now we walk around this earth, and even though we know Christ, things are still kind of fuzzy to us. I can remember when I was a kid, I was a very active kid, you know, and did a lot of things, and I could see, but I couldn't see very well, and I didn't even know it. You know, things were out of focus to me, and I thought that the way I saw was the way that everybody saw. And then by the time I was in fifth grade, you know, and the teacher would write something on the board, and all the kids around me were writing it down, and I'm thinking, how in the world can you see that, you know? And I had to go up to the board, you know, and practically stick my nose. And we had chalkboards back in those days, you know. I had to, like, stick my nose up, you know, near the chalkboard so I could see anything. So, you know, I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, man, you're messed up. And so he gave me some, you know, they ordered some glasses for me. And you know what? I still remember the day when I put those glasses on. And I went, whoa. And I went, and I've been walking around, you know, like we're driving home from the doctor, you know, after putting the glasses on. And I thought, wow, I can read that sign. And I remember getting home and sitting in the kitchen and looking out the window and thinking, wow, I can see the leaves on those trees out there. It was like a whole new world that opened up to me. And, you know, as Christians, the more we know the Lord, the clearer our eyesight becomes. And sometimes we, you know, we don't think about it. We don't realize it. We get, you know, like I did before I had glasses, I just get accustomed to it and just kind of, you know, go stumbling and bumbling around my way, you know, not understanding things, not seeing things. But, you know, the Lord has given us some glasses. And think about it this way. The Word of God is the lenses. And the Spirit of God is the frame. And so the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and puts it in front of our eyes so that we can see and know God better than we know Him now. And so I just want to mention that to you to encourage you, to motivate you. Don't, you know, don't be complacent. Don't think, oh, I've made it. Go to the Word of God daily. And you know, ask God to open your eyes. The Bible will not be boring to you if God opens your eyes. And as you read Scripture, ask God to speak to you, and He'll speak to you. And things will become clearer, and you'll begin to grow and mature in your relationship with Christ. If it's hard for you to read the Bible, we have some helps, you know, out in the near the entrance of our church. We have these little booklets, the Daily Bread, and they're designed to kind of help you read the Scripture and understand the Scriptures. So I would encourage you to get one of those Daily Bread booklets. They're free. They're on the rack out there near the entrance. But make it a habit every day to spend time in the Word of God, reading His Word, talking to Him, listening to Him, sharing the things on your heart. And I'm telling you that as you do that, all of you know this is true. I'm just reminding you of something that you already know, that God will begin to clarify things in your life. God will begin to clarify things around you. God will begin to clarify things that are coming up in the future that you need to prepare for. God's Word is powerful. Scripture says, for the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. God's Scripture has been given to us by the Lord to help us know Him, to equip us, to prepare us for the adventure that He has for us as we follow Him. So in conclusion, I'd like to just mention and remind all of us that we live in a dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. The reason He came is to open the eyes of the blind. After Jesus talks with this guy, those of you who know the story, and by the way, if you have not read the story, before you go to bed tonight, go read John chapter 9. You'll know that after he receives his sight, he's so excited, he's so thrilled, but he gets in trouble. Now, why is that? The most wonderful things ever happened in his entire life, and then after that, you know, he gets all this conflict. Maybe that's happened to some of you. You come to Christ, and you know, it's the most wonderful thing, having your sins forgiven, receiving eternal life, and then all this conflict happens in your life. That's what happened to this man. Now, the reason he had conflict is because Jesus healed him. And there were a lot of people around him who did not like Jesus. And the same is true today. Next week, we're going to talk about the conflict. How do we as Christians deal with the conflict that comes our way? But Jesus finds this man, and he asks the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, who is he, Lord? And Jesus says, you're looking at him, and he's the one who's talking to you now. And the man falls down on his knees and worships Jesus. And Jesus accepts that worship. And then Jesus says this, For judgment I have come into the world, that those who are blind may see. That's the reason he came. To heal those who are live in darkness, and to help those who are still kind of fuzzy-eyed. And so we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we need to remember that there are those around us who are blind and who need to come into the light, who need to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and how they can know him, how they can be forgiven. And we can be his servant to help others. Just being a part of this church and a part of this fellowship, God is going to use you to help open the eyes of the blind. That's why we have the Awana program Thursday night, to help kids understand who Jesus is. That's why we have outreaches in the community to help people of all ages come and understand that Jesus is the light of the world. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Right now, in the quietness of our heart, we want to thank you for suffering and dying on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive our spiritual eyes and come into your presence, so that we could see you, so that we could know you, so that we could grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, we want to ask your forgiveness. We want to ask your forgiveness for our sin, for not trusting you as we should, for often disobeying you. In the quietness of our heart, Lord, we confess our sin to you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us the grace to follow you and obey you in all things. For we come and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we close together, we're going to sing this hymn, and this is an old hymn. And this hymn is really a prayer. Open my eyes. We had to sing that song this morning, right? Open my eyes. And after we sing this hymn, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you've never received him as your Savior and Lord, you've never personally accepted his death on the cross for your sins, I'd like to invite you to come forward to receive Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you need prayer for healing, I'd like to encourage you to come and pray, and I and the elders will pray for you. Or if you're here this morning and you're just troubled by something, you're discouraged, maybe you're dealing with something that you need help and prayer for, I'd like to invite you to come forward, and I'd be glad to meet with you and pray with you for whatever's on your heart. But let's stand together and sing this prayer. Open my eyes that I may see.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let it bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine.